Welcome to Life Study of the Bible with Witness Lee, a program provided by Living Stream Ministry and featuring the ministry of Watchman Nee and Witness Lee. Witness Lee, a servant of the Lord for over 7 decades on 5 continents, culminated his ministry with a 21-year, book-by-book exposition of the entire Bible, which he called a life study. And we're delighted to bring you short portions of this spoken ministry on today's broadcast. Now, let's join today's life study.
God's faithful servant Daniel not only interpreted the dreams of kings, but also saw visions directly from God himself, visions revealing God's economy. Today, on this life study of the Bible from the book of Daniel, we've reached the halfway point in Daniel, and we'll now get into the final 6 chapters that contain many of Daniel's visions. Joining us for this, well, I guess a transitional program today is Bob Danker. Bob, welcome back to the broadcast.
Again, Chris, I'm very delighted to be with you to fellowship concerning this marvelous book, the book of Daniel.
We've always enjoyed this book, Bob, even from our youth. It seems like day by day we're all seeing another story, aren't we, in this book?
Yes, we're seeing the story of God's economy.
The first section of Daniel, Bob, or the first 6 chapters, really focuses on the victory in captivity for Daniel and his 3 companions over Satan's schemes. We've been covering now this first half of the book, but today we start the second section of Daniel, chapters 7 through 12, with the visions of the overcoming Daniel. Before we continue with chapter 7, maybe you could give us a brief review of the 6 overcoming cases that we saw in the first half of this book.
Well, Chris, as you mentioned, there are 6 cases in the first 6 chapters of this book to show how Daniel and his 3 companions overcame the subtle schemes of Satan. And this overcoming gave Daniel the position and the right angle so that he could see the visions in the second half of the book. So the overcoming in the first half is very, very important because this put Daniel in the right place to receive these visions from God. So in chapter 1, we see that Daniel and his companions overcame the demonic diet.
Right.
As you recall, they rejected the king's meat and the king's drink because these things were offered to idols. If Daniel and his companions had eaten these things, they would have defiled themselves.
Mm-hmm.
So they rejected these things. And this shows us how we need to reject everything that is related to Satan and join ourselves absolutely to God. Then in the 2nd chapter, Daniel overcame the blindness that prevents people from seeing God's vision concerning the human governments on this earth throughout human history. What we have in this chapter is, of course, the vision of the great image. And Daniel was able to see the human governments on this earth and their destiny.
Right.
And we all, those who love the Lord, those who want to be one with him, we all need to see this vision. We need to overcome the blindness that is preventing people today from realizing where this world is going and what is the destiny of all the human governments on this earth. Then in the 3rd chapter, Daniel's 3 companions overcame the seducing to worship idols. You remember in that chapter, Nebuchadnezzar made a great image of gold and he commanded everyone in his kingdom to worship it.
Right.
But Daniel's companions refused. They were absolute in their rejection of this subtle seducing to worship idols. This was a great victory for these young overcomers to keep the pure worship of God and to reject any kind of worship that worships anything other than God himself. And this is also applies to us. We need to reject any kind of worship that would take us away from the real God. Then in the 4th chapter, another case, Daniel overcame the covering that hinders people from seeing that the heavens rule.
Mm-hmm.
The heavens rule. This was a chapter in which Nebuchadnezzar the king was made like a beast for a period of time.
Right.
So that he might realize that it is not he who is the ultimate ruler, but it is the God of heaven, the heavens rule, and that God raises up nations and kingdoms and he establishes over these nations and kingdoms whomever he will.
Mm.
So Nebuchadnezzar was humbled by this. And we also need to overcome this kind of covering that covers our eyes from seeing that the heavens are ruling. God is ruling over this world situation for the accomplishing of his eternal economy. This has been the case from the very beginning. God is the one who is overruling the entire world and all the political and the world situation so that his economy can be carried out. Then, in the fifth chapter, we have the fifth case. And here we have the overcoming of the ignorance that covers the result of the debauchery before God and the insult to his holiness. Mm-hmm. In this chapter, you remember Belshazzar, the king of Babylon, threw a great banquet.
Right.
And he brought in the vessels from the temple of God in Jerusalem that had been carried to Babylon. He and his lords and ladies and nobles drank out of these vessels, and they worshipped their gods. And this was a kind of a debauchery. And then by worshipping their idols, they insulted God's holiness. And what was the result of this? In that very night,
right,
the Medes entered into the city. They killed Belshazzar, the king, and they took over the kingdom immediately on that very night. And then in the sixth chapter, we see the sixth case. Daniel was worshiping God by opening his windows
right.
to Jerusalem.
Right.
That was his habit. And there came an edict from the king saying that if anybody prayed to any god other than the king, then he would be thrown into the lion's den. Of course, Daniel heard this edict, and he went into his room three times a day,
right.
and he continued to give thanks to God and to worship God. And this was a great overcoming. And even at the cost of his own life, Daniel maintained his faithfulness in the worship of God.
This has been a tremendous journey as we've come out of the book of Revelation and into Daniel. And as we're seeing, many of these pictures are overlapping from what we saw in our life study of Revelation. I think particularly in the second half of the book, that'll become more evident. In our first portion today with Witness Lee, he's going to give us a glimpse of what to expect in these upcoming chapters. Let's join him for that, Bob.
Chapter 7. For this one chapter, we do need two messages, because this is the opening chapter of the marvelous second part of Daniel's book. Daniel's book is very well organized, composed in a thorough organizing way. Daniel puts all the cases of the victory of the four young overcomers together. The first six chapters comprise six cases. Everyone is a case of these four overcomers. Now, the second part of this book is a part of vision. Yet, these visions are just by only one person. That is the writer of this book, Daniel. Also six chapters. In all the six chapters, you have vision after vision. In chapter 7, you have at least one vision, plus some minor ones. Then in chapter 8, you have one vision. Then in chapter 9, one vision. In chapter 10, some excellent thing added to the vision. Then in chapter 11, you have one vision. Then in chapter 12, you have a vision concerning a few important things in the future, even in eternity.
Well, Bob, a moment ago you gave us a marvelous overview of the first half of the book. Now, I guess I'll ask you to give us a brief preview of these coming chapters.
As Witness Lee pointed out, the last six chapters contain the visions that this one man, Daniel, received from God. In chapter 7, you have the vision of the four beasts out of the Mediterranean Sea. And at the end of this vision, Christ comes to destroy Antichrist, the last beast, and annihilate all the human governments mm-hmm. and to establish God's eternal kingdom on this earth. Then, in chapter 8, you have another vision concerning a ram that has two horns. This ram is Media and Persia, the empire that followed Babylon.
Right.
And then you have a male goat, with a conspicuous horn. And the conspicuous horn is Alexander the Great, the ruler of Greece. The male goat is the Greek Empire. And in this vision, the goat destroys the ram. And after becoming great, the conspicuous horn is broken, and then his kingdom is divided among four of his generals. This is all in the vision in chapter 8. Then, in chapter 9, you have the vision concerning the 70 weeks, a very crucial vision in the whole Bible, that shows the destiny apportioned by God for his people Israel and for the holy city Jerusalem. And then in chapters 10, 11, and 12, you have additional visions concerning the destiny of Israel and the great distress that would come upon Israel because of the wars between Egypt and Syria, many of which were fought on Israel's land.
Mm-hmm.
And then included in these visions in the last three chapters, you have the last 3.5 years of this age. You have the coming of Christ to destroy Antichrist and his armies. You have the resurrection of the dead. You have the cleansing of the temple and the reestablishing of the priesthood at the beginning of the millennium. You have the enjoyment of the kingdom reward by the overcoming saints, including Daniel. And then the visions in the last chapter even include eternity future, where the righteous will enjoy eternal life, the saved believers
right.
will enjoy eternal life, and the unbelievers will suffer eternal perdition. This is all in the last series of visions in the book of Daniel.
Well, Bob, one of our tasks today is to spend a little time to cover this first vision in chapter 7. This is the vision of these four beasts out of the sea, which you talked about. When we were in chapter 2, we saw Nebuchadnezzar's dream, a human image that represents four human governments or kingdoms or empires that really encompass all of human history up until the time that Christ returns. We see in chapter 7 now these same four governments or empires, but from a different angle. Daniel now sees these governments as cruel beasts. When Nebuchadnezzar saw the image, he saw it as a marvelous human image, something quite wonderful, quite lofty, quite exalted. But Daniel gets a glimpse of these same four empires from God's perspective, and to him, and now to Daniel, they appear as beasts. The first beast corresponds to the head of gold. Of course, that was Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon. The second beast corresponds to the second portion of the image, which is the arms of silver and the breast of silver. This is the Medo-Persian Empire you referred to. The third beast corresponds to the abdomen and thighs, which were of bronze of this great image. And this was the Greek Empire with Alexander, as you described. And finally, the fourth beast corresponds to the legs of iron and the feet, which are part iron and part clay. And this is the Roman Empire. This fourth beast had 10 horns, signifying 10 kings. And out of these came a small horn, which uprooted 3 horns before it, signifying that Antichrist will destroy 3 kings and become leader himself of the revived Roman Empire in the last of these days. Okay, Bob, we want to go on to see the influence now of these four empires, not just on history, but even as they have affected us down to and through today. Daniel 7, verse 12 says, "And as for the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away, but an extension of life was given to them for a season and a time." So these kingdoms were taken away, Bob, but an extension of life or an extension of their culture and influence continue. Let's join Witness Lee. A very short but very enlightening segment coming up.
For the rest of the beast, the dominion, authority, and kingdom was taken away, but an extension of life was given to them for a season and for a time. You know, Babylon, their dominion, authority, and kingdom taken away, but the very life of Babylon still will extend. What life here means? It means the culture. The Babylonian culture still remains. The same with Persian, and especially the same with Greece. Maya, the culture, the language of Greece still exercise very much in the human race. The power was taken away, but the life. That is the culture. Today, Roman Empire was over, seemingly. That was the kingdom, the authority, but the Roman culture still here. We have to realize today we are in the Western culture. And the Western culture is a consummation of Roman culture, Greek culture, and Persian culture, and Babylonian culture. If you would be an expert to study the history in this way, you will trace back to Babylon. In our daily walk, in our daily life, something came from that source. In our today's culture, something came from Persia. It is too evident. A great part came from Greek. Greek philosophy, Greek logics, Greek politics, democracy, Greek language, Greek this, Greek that, a lot of Greek things. And the Roman Empire was a good adapter of Greek culture. So today we are living in a culture which should be considered as Roman.
Bob, this is a point we've touched briefly in the past. I think we get a good development today. Western culture is really the consummation of these previous great cultures and kingdoms, Babylonian, Persian, Greek, which he touched some examples from those, and particularly the Roman culture. If we are to be able to fully understand the prophecies in this book and the prophecies in Revelation and many other books of the Bible, Bob, and how they will all work out at the end of this age, we need to realize that the culture that we're living in today is really a continuation or an extension of these ancient empires, particularly Rome. Maybe you could give us a few examples in our own culture that demonstrate how the Roman Empire still influences us today.
Well, Chris, this is something that is hard for us to see because we're immersed in our own culture, and yet we don't realize where it all came from.
Right.
And Witness Lee pointed out in a very good way how the culture that we have today is just a consummation of all the cultures that went before. And when one empire would conquer another one, it would adopt many aspects of its culture. And this was certainly true of the Roman Empire. They adopted a great deal of the Greek culture. If we look at, for instance, the law in many of our Western nations, we'll find out that they are based upon or greatly influenced by the Roman law.
Right.
So here we have legal systems in our Western countries that are based on the Roman system of law. And then we have political systems, a monarch with a parliament,
right,
like mm-hmm. the Roman Senate.
Mm-hmm.
You know, this is very much, again, influenced by the Roman system of politics. And, of course, philosophy today is influenced by mainly Greek philosophy, which was somewhat adopted by the Romans.
Right.
And then we have a great athletic system in our culture. Sports is a big thing. Where did that all come from? Of course, it came from the empires whose culture makes up our Western culture today. So we can see nearly everywhere in our culture we have the influence of the previous cultures. So we can say without any fear of being wrong
right.
that today's culture is really an extension of the Roman Empire.
It was striking about a year ago when some of us were in the Middle East and going through some of the ruins, particularly the ancient Roman ruins, and you come across these fantastic stadiums. And they look very similar to our great football stadiums or the soccer stadiums in Europe today. And you realize we did not invent all this, and yet we take pride in this is such an important part of our culture. But this was really, as you said, an extension of what Rome had done, wasn't it?
Exactly, Chris.
Well, Bob, we've been talking for a few weeks now about Antichrist and the coming kingdom and the prophecies in these two books that tell us what to expect in the end times. I think for many of our listeners, it may seem far off, distant, and even to us at times, it seems like a fairy tale. But I think in our final portion today, Witness Lee will bring home, bit by bit, that God's economy is really behind the scenes and yet operating very visibly. And it will remind us, even bring our attention, to the real meaning of our human life. Let's join him for this last portion.
Daniel, surely, is not a storybook. That is too shallow. Daniel is a book that and builds God's economy involved with all the events in the Old Testament and joined to the New Testament revelation. Then the only book that combines the two testaments together, the old and the new. You do have all the things in Daniel repeated there in Revelation. The two are two brothers to unveil what? To unveil God's economy. To rule over entire world, to produce a situation that Israel will be God's select people and the church will be God's mysterious people and all the nations will be the people in the eternal kingdom of God. Well, this is according to God's economy. I hope that we all can see this. And we now do know what is the meaning of our human life.
Well, Bob, that's quite a note to end on. Everyone wants to know the meaning of their human life. Daniel is a book that unveils God's economy. Give us your thoughts, Bob, on this very magnificent subject.
Behind the scenes in the book of Daniel, we can see a God who has an economy. He has a purpose. He has a plan. And he's relentlessly going on and on and on through all the events of history, including those in the Old Testament times and those in our New Testament age. God is behind the scenes, ruling to carry out his economy so that the entire world situation will come to a certain consummation as prophesied in the book of Daniel and in the book of Revelation. At the very end of this age, God will have three groups of people. One, the Jews, who are his chosen people. Then, the believers in Christ, the people produced in the age of mystery, which is the age of grace. Then, finally, the nations living on this earth. In the millennium, there will be these three kinds of people. And in the eternity future, there will be these three kinds of people for the fulfillment of his eternal economy. And he is arranging everything. He is causing everything to work out so that by the end of time, he will have exactly what he wants. So what should we do? We have to join ourselves with him, to cooperate with him, to carry out his economy. We should not be living for anything else. God's economy is the meaning of our human life. These visions in the book of Daniel, they show us clearly what we should be and where we should be. We should be with God, cooperating with him and carrying out his economy on this earth.
Well, we do appreciate the Bible on every level. It's a great work of literature, even to the secular scholars appreciate it in such a way, and we would not deny that. But to see Daniel as just a collection of great stories for our children or for our own inspiration is really to rob ourselves and those whom we have an influence on. There is so much more here, as you just said, Bob. This book, particularly now as we've seen it, not one after the other, but almost layered with the book of Revelation. The two books somewhat define and explain each other, and they really need to be viewed as a single entity. But they unveil the very heart of God's economy, his plan, and as we will see as we continue, our destiny and his destiny, his eternal purpose. Thank you, Brother Bob, for your help today. Please join us again. We continue in this incredible book of Daniel and the life study that opens it up to us all. For Bob Danker today, I'm Chris Wilde. Thank you so much for listening.